Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9, our focus today is verses 28 through 45. But for some context, I'll start reading at verse 18. So, Luke, chapter 9, verse 18, that's where I'll start reading. But our focus is going to be 28 through 45. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. He throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessing upon us and your presence with us and how you have been at work amongst us. We pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, might we be mindful to obey you. We also pray that you would be with Pastor DeAndre as he works with the children today. We pray your anointing would rest upon them as well. We pray, Father, that through this time that you would draw us all closer together and closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. So I started reading back at 9:18. Because I wanted us to have a little bit of context in terms of Jesus teaching his cross. And so through these first nine chapters, there's been a lot of questions about who is Jesus and where does he get the authority to do the miracles that he's been doing, and just kind of this amazement at him. And Jesus pulls the disciples aside and he begins to question them. Who do people say that I am? And then the question, who do you say that I am? And for the first time, Peter kind of gets it. The light bulb comes on. You're the Christ of God. That is through you that God's kingdom is coming. And so at that moment, Jesus begins to teach them what he has never taught them before. He begins to teach them about his own cross, that he is going to go to Jerusalem, that he is going to suffer, that he's going to be rejected and handed over to the Gentiles, and that he will be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise. This is the first time that he teaches this. And then the part where we ended today is the second time that he teaches it. That right after he heals the boy, casts out the demon, right after that, he pulls his disciples back aside and starts to talk to them about how he is going to Jerusalem, about how he is going to be rejected, how he is going to suffer and be crucified. And so the passage that we're working with today, where our attention is going to go, it is framed by this teaching of the cross. And the teaching of the cross is really important. It serves to frame it. And the NIV doesn't do justice to the words of Jesus at times. If you'll go ahead and go with me to the last part that I read, let's see, it was down in chapter 9 at verse 44. The NIV says, listen carefully. If you have a more literal translation, maybe the ESV, NASV, it says something like, make sure that you put these words in your ears. Okay, so get this stuff in your ears. It needs to sit there. You need to think about it. It needs to be kind of reverberating through your mind, this cross teaching. And so the passage that we're working with is framed by this cross teaching. And so this cross teaching needs to help shape our understanding of what's going on in the verses that we're going to focus on. The title for those passages, the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus healing this boy with an evil spirit. And so the events of what happens on the mountain and when Jesus goes down the mountain, all of that is framed, it's understood through Jesus' cross teaching. Now, what happened on the mountain? It's about 8 days later, and Jesus is praying, and he takes Peter, John, and James with him to pray. And there, in the midst of prayer, Jesus is transfigured. He starts glowing. He becomes bright. This is found in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. They each have an account of this. And each one tells it slightly different, but there's no getting away from just how bright Jesus becomes. And his face is glowing, it's bright, his clothes are affected by it, and so his clothes start to be brighter than anything. Luke describes it as bright as a flash of lightning. Now that's some bright clothing. No reflectors necessary. So he's glowing, and then they see that two guys show up, Moses and Elijah. And you're wondering, okay, what's going on with Moses and Elijah showing up? And they're talking to Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus about his departure. And again, this is where a little bit of Greek is helpful, because the word for departure isn't just a normal departure word. The word for departure is Exodus. And so Moses and Elijah show up, and they start to talk to Jesus about his Exodus, which he is about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know that we always think this way, but here Moses and Elijah and Luke are talking about Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his return to the Father. They're talking about that in Exodus terms. And so we want to latch on to that. And so we have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus' upcoming Exodus. Now, there are a few ways to think about this, and there's disagreement about it. And so one way that it's thought about is that Exodus is just one more way to talk about death. That we all have an Exodus coming. That we all have a death that's coming. And so here are Moses and Elijah showing up to talk to Jesus about his Exodus, about his coming death. And then you're thinking, okay, well, why are these two guys? They're talking to Jesus about his upcoming death. Well, some would say that it's those two guys because they had kind of unique death experiences in the Old Testament. That Moses died with no one looking, and the word in Deuteronomy is that God buried him, and that no one knows where his grave is. So Moses kind of had a unique death experience. He died up on a mountain alone with God, and God took care of the burial. Elijah, well, he never really died. He just left. That his quote-unquote death experience is he is taken up to heaven through the chariots of fire. And so both of these guys have kind of unique death experiences. Moses buried by God, Elijah taken up in a whirlwind with the chariots of fire. And so they're talking to Jesus about his upcoming death. And Jesus' death is going to be kind of a unique death. That he's going to be crucified, that's not so unusual, but he's going to be resurrected. And so this Exodus is kind of a huge event, very unique. That's one angle on it. A second angle on it is that the reason these two guys show up is they represent the law and the prophets. And so Moses is the giver of Torah. He is kind of known as the author, or at least the authority, of the first five books of the Bible. And so for Moses to show up is like he is testifying to who Jesus is, that he is indeed the Christ, and that through his exodus, salvation is coming. That Jesus' exodus, if you will, fulfills the Torah. And then for Elijah to show up, in some ways he is kind of the prophet of the Old Testament par excellence in terms of turning the hearts back to people and God working through him to announce judgment as well as salvation. And then he's told that he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So in some sense, he might represent all of the prophets. And so you have the law and the prophets there on the mountain testifying that Jesus is the one who fulfills everything that God's been doing in the Old Testament. That Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Israel has hoped for, everything Israel has prayed for. So that's the angle that some take. That Jesus' exodus, again, his death and resurrection, will be kind of fulfillment language of the law and the prophets. Okay, I think one and two are good. But personally, I'm kind of in camp three. And in this third camp, slightly different. It sees the Jesus exodus as kind of the salvation event. And so if we think about exodus, it's not simply a way to talk about death or a way to talk about departure. But if we think about exodus from kind of a biblical perspective, the exodus is a salvation event of the Old Testament. That's where you have God using Moses to liberate Israel from bondage to Pharaoh. And bringing them out from under Pharaoh and making them God's covenant people. And so that they will know God and God will bless them with the promised land. And so through God rescuing this people from Pharaoh and establishing his covenant with them and giving them Torah, giving them guidance on how to live, God is actually setting them free to be his people. And through them, God will make God's self known to the rest of the nations. And God will bless the rest of the nations through this people. So that's kind of Exodus event. And so if we work with that, then what we end up with is that Jesus' Exodus is not simply his personal death, but his Exodus becomes a salvation event for a people. Are you with me on that? That his death and his resurrection, it's not just his kind of exit from here, but is actually a salvation event in which a people are created for God, who will declare the praises of God, and through whom that people will become the means whereby others come to know God. God's power, God's glory, God's goodness, God's salvation. So they're talking to Jesus about his Exodus event, a salvation event. Maybe one more way to think about it. When you talk Exodus, it's about liberation from, but also liberation to. Salvation from, salvation to. So we see this in Moses, in terms of Moses leads the people up out of Egypt so that they are saved from Pharaoh. But they're not saved from Pharaoh so that they can go do their own thing, so that they can be kind of their own independent sovereign nation. It's really not a 4th of July moment. That he liberates them, he leads them up out of Egypt. They are liberated from Pharaoh, but not simply liberated from Pharaoh, but liberated to God. The God covenants with them, and they are to be God's people, and they are to be known as God's, and they are to know God. So it is a liberation not simply from, but a liberation to. And so Moses doesn't just set them free, but Moses gives them Torah. Moses gives them the way to live as God's people. And if you were to take a look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, what you would see is that those Ten Commandments start out with, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods. They are set free to be God's people. And through Moses comes instruction in terms of how to live as God's people. Now, did you catch what Mark read in Deuteronomy? That Moses is telling the people that the Lord is going to raise up another one from among you like me. And what are you to do? You are to listen to him. And so what we have going on here, it's kind of like Moses pointing to Jesus saying, hey, that's the guy you're supposed to listen to. And in fact, even the voice, we'll hear the voice in just a moment, but even the voice from the cloud says, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. So with Jesus' death and resurrection and return to the Father as an exodus event, a salvation event for all people, not just Jesus personally getting out of here, then it's a salvation from, but it's a salvation to as well. Salvation to a people that are to live under righteousness, salvation from bondage to sin, and salvation to God, and the power to live rightly, to listen to him. Maybe another word on Elijah, that Elijah is seen as the forerunner. And so where Moses is especially seen as one who liberates and one who gives people, you know, instructions for how to live into this new world. So with Elijah, it's kind of like he's the one that announces, get ready, the new world is coming. Get ready, the Messiah is about here, and he's preparing people for that. And so with both of these guys here, and both of them talking to Jesus about his exodus, it's like Jesus is bringing about this new day in which they are saved from Pharaoh, saved from bondage, saved from evil and the powers of evil, and they are being saved to being a covenant people and to enter into a new world, a new way of life. And Elijah is getting them ready for this new day. So here's what I'm trying to say. I don't know if I'm saying it well enough. Jesus' personal exodus, his personal kind of getting out of here through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension to the Father, that his personal exodus accomplishes a grand exodus from the old age to a new age, from bondage to sin to life unto God. I don't know how to say it better, but it is a huge event of leaving and entering, of being set free and coming under a new reign. And so we can think about it in terms of Israel being set free from Pharaoh and how it was a whole new day for them once they were out of Egypt, and how they had to learn to listen and they had to learn to trust, but God had a new land in front of them. Well, so it is for the whole human race. That Jesus isn't just setting us free from some political system or some earthly ruler or some corrupt economic system, that Jesus is actually setting us free from the very power of sin, from the very evil that would rule us and destroy us individually and collectively. that Jesus takes that on and Jesus exoduses from that. But it's not just setting us free from it so that we can somehow live independent of it and live unto ourselves. But just like Moses set them free from Pharaoh and had a new word for them to live by, as they await, as they journey to the promised land, so Jesus sets us free from the power, the dominion of evil, of sin, and sets us free to live by a new word, to listen to his teachings, to put his teachings into practice, as we anticipate God kind of ushering us all the way in to this new day, this new world, this new land that will come, that will be here when Christ returns. Are you kind of getting it? That this huge Exodus event happens through the cross. And as to where we make the journey from being captive to one age to living into a new age. And that new age, it's breaking in, it's present, it's not here yet in its fullness, but we can begin to live under the reign of Jesus as we anticipate that day coming in its fullness. It is a grand exodus that's accomplished. And so they're testifying, they're talking to Jesus about his exodus, and Peter and the rest of them, they're kind of sleepy. And all of a sudden they begin to wake up. Maybe the lights are so bright, I don't know. But Peter wants to build tabernacles. And you'll notice he doesn't know what to say, but he sees that Moses and Elijah are getting ready to leave. The conversation's about over. And he says, Master, it's all good for us to be here. Let me put up three shelters, three tabernacles, three tents, if you will, for Moses, for Elijah, and then one for Jesus. The tabernacles that he's wanting to build, they're kind of, and I use the word tabernacles, booths gets used, tents gets used. What they would do is they would have a feast of tabernacles. And this feast of tabernacles commemorated how God took care of them in the wilderness while they were making their journey out of Egypt towards the promised land. And so they would celebrate this annually. And it was kind of a Thanksgiving time, kind of an end of the harvest type festival. And they would actually make little tents, and the men would go out and camp in their tents during this week and in front of their homes. And so it would be a reminder, a very visible reminder, tangible way to remember that God took care of us as we journeyed through the wilderness and brought us into the promised land. And so Peter is saying, let me go out and build these little booths, build these little shelters. And he doesn't really know what he's saying. I mean, in his mind, we don't know exactly what's running through his mind, except that the gospel writers comment that he didn't know what he was saying. So here are kind of some guesses on what he thought he was saying. One possibility is that he recognized it was such a special moment, he didn't want to see those guys leave. That he wanted to make it last. And so even though they were up on the mountain, he wanted to camp there. He wanted to stay there. He wanted to hold on to the moment. He wanted to keep those guys there. And it wasn't time for that. What was supposed to be accomplished on the mountain was being accomplished. But they weren't supposed to stay up there. They were supposed to go back down the mountain. There was a world that needs saved down the mountain. Jesus had an exodus to accomplish down the mountain. And so some would argue that what Peter is trying to do is to hold on to a moment, and it's not time for that moment yet. That moment served its purpose. One way to think about it is many of us have been to various retreats. A lot of times retreats are up in the mountains, or you've been to youth camp, and youth camp oftentimes up in the mountains. And sometimes you get to the end of camp and you would like to just stay up there. You would like to just stay in the mountains. You'd like to stay up at retreat. I mean, you wish there was a better bed, but you would like to stay up at retreat and not have to go down and face anything. And so some would argue that that's kind of what Peter's mindset is. Let's make cabins. Let's pitch tents. Let's hold on to this moment. Let's stay up here. This is where the glory's at. And it's not time for that. That there is work to be done at the base of the mountain. that there is an exodus to be accomplished in Jerusalem. And so Peter's trying to hold on to kind of a retreat moment when it's actually time to get back to work. Some would argue that's going on. Some would argue that he's just trying to offer good hospitality and wants to provide for them. Don't know. But there's irony in here. And the irony is that he's trying to build tabernacles for these glorious figures when there's a cloud that is starting to settle over them. And that cloud that is starting to settle over them, there's a voice that's going to come out of that cloud. And the voice is going to say that this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. When you hear a cloud coming over a mountain, does that remind you of anything? Hopefully it reminds you of some stuff in Exodus, where Moses is meeting with God on the mountain and there is a cloud over the mountain. And then when they finally do build the tabernacle and God is going to camp amongst them, there is a cloud over that tabernacle, a pillar of fire by night, this cloud by day. And so that cloud would symbolize kind of the presence of God, that God is just filling that moment with God's self. And so the irony is that here is Peter kind of wanting to build these tabernacles to house Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And yet God is already tabernacling amongst them. That God has already filled their midst and is present, especially in and through Jesus. And then God speaks, and he speaks for the sake of Peter and John and James. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, we need to unpack that a little bit, because there's a lot of Old Testament echo just in those few words. And so when the voice, God says, this is my son, what's behind that is Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 verse 7, when the king would be coronated, one of the things that the king would say is, today I heard his voice. He said to me, you are my son. And so the king, the Messiah, was understood to be God's son. And of course, in the Old Testament and even in Jesus' time, they didn't understand this in terms of divinity or second person of the Trinity, but they understood it in terms of the line of David, that God was actually going to rule through David's line, and that David's son was going to be in kind of a father-son relationship with God in terms of authority and responsibility. And so this son language became the language for talking about the Messiah, the king. And so when the voice says, when God says, this is my son, it's like God is declaring to Peter and to John and James, hey, get this. Jesus is my Christ. Jesus is my son. He's the one who is going to bring about my kingdom and my day. They got that. Peter had already said that, remember? I mean, if I'm Peter and I'm there and I'm hearing that, I'm probably saying, yeah, I got that, God. Remember, I'm the one who said it. He's your Christ. But it's the next part. Not only is he my son, he's my chosen one. This chosen one, if you want to go ahead and look back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. The chosen one language comes from Isaiah 42, first verse. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. You get the chosen one language? And who is the chosen one? The chosen one is my servant. And this is the first of four servant songs in Isaiah. And you know the one that they culminate with? It's in Isaiah 53. And it kind of starts at 52:13. We kind of know it as Isaiah 53. But listen to 52:13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the voice, this is my son, the king. This is my servant, the one who is going to suffer, that sins might be atoned for. Listen to him. Listen to him. In that moment, the Exodus is starting to come into view. That it's not simply about an exodus from Rome or an exodus from corrupt Jewish leaders, but it is an exodus from sin, an exodus from evil that would enslave us to where we do nothing but rebel against God and really turn on each other. And in this Exodus event, Jesus is going to take the sin of the world upon himself and make atonement so that we can be set free from sin and that we can serve God. And we become slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of evil. This is my son, my chosen one, my suffering servant. Listen to him. Almost no sooner than they hear the voice, than the cloud is gone, Moses is gone, Elijah's gone, and it's just them and Jesus. And they are in awe of the event. They haven't figured the event out. They're not going to talk to anyone about it. Jesus tells them not to talk to anyone about it, and they go down the mountain. And as soon as they get down the mountain, next day, maybe it's the morning of that day, as soon as they get down the mountain, there's problems at the base of the mountain. There's a crowd. There's a father who has brought his sick boy to the disciples who were still down the mountain. They couldn't heal him. They couldn't cast out the unclean spirit. And Jesus sees what's going on. The father brings his son to Jesus. It's his only son. And begins to implore Jesus to cast out the demon. And Jesus, how long do I have to be with you? Faithless generation. Maybe not the most tender-hearted words we'd like to hear from Jesus. Maybe part of it is how long until the Exodus? How long until I'm actually in Jerusalem and I get this thing conquered? But how long do I have to deal with this and deal with you? Dad brings the boy. The boy sees Jesus. The demon sees Jesus. and it throws them into convulsions. And pick it up at verse 42. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And then Jesus starts teaching his disciples about the cross, saying that you got to get this into your ears. I think what happens at the base of the mountain points us to the exodus that Jesus is going to bring about. It is a liberation from evil to a restored life. That what Jesus does for this boy is what Jesus does for all humanity as he goes to the cross. That he didn't come to stay up on the mountain. He came to be down the mountain in the midst of evil. And he is going to accomplish victory. And he does it on the cross. And so the boy gets a new life. The boy is given back to his father. His father gets a new son. There is complete restoration that takes place. And it all takes place because of Jesus' exodus. That he is going to conquer evil when he goes to the cross. Apart from the work of Jesus, we are powerless and we are in bondage. It's that simple. That apart from Jesus, we are powerless and we are in bondage to sin and we have no hope. But through Jesus' exodus, we are liberated. And we are liberated to live unto God, and we are liberated and empowered to invite others into this same victory. So it's our salvation and it's our mission. Make sure you hear those two things together. That his exodus is our salvation and it's our mission. That we are set free because of what Jesus did, but because we've been set free, we have mission. And our mission is to invite others into the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And again, I cannot emphasize it enough. It is not a freedom in terms of American freedom. It is not a freedom in terms of Disney freedom. It is not a freedom in terms of being everything I can become with me in charge of my life. It is a freedom to serve God. It is a freedom to love God. It is a freedom to serve one another. It is a freedom to love one another. Amen. So that we are set free from sin and we are taken captive by Christ. And so that we live unto him. And his mission becomes our mission to invite others to experience this radical freedom to where we are empowered to serve God and to love one another. Just listen to some of the language that we have. I want to go back to how the service started with the passage in Galatians chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there real quickly with me. Galatians 1, verse 3, Paul's greetings. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. You see that? That's Exodus. He gave himself, this atoning sacrifice, to rescue us from the present evil age so that we can live towards and live in the power and the news of the new age. According to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We heard this line earlier today, that it's in chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't be taken captive again. I know you guys have been, a number of you have been meeting on Wednesday nights and studying Romans. Listen to this language out of Romans. I'll go to chapter 6 and I'll start it at verse 8. Oh, I don't know. I should probably start sooner than that. I'll start at verse 5. 6:5. of Romans. If we have been united with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the exodus that they were talking to Jesus about. This exodus from being in bondage to sin to now being set free to serve God. From being in bondage to having to serve corrupt and evil desires to being able to serve righteousness, to be obedient to grace. And so my prayer for us is that we would live in that exodus. That we would know this exodus event that Jesus accomplished on the cross, not simply as Jesus' personal exodus, and not simply the exodus that Jesus accomplished that all might participate in it, but that we ourselves would know it, that we would participate in it, that we would participate in his death by faith and by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would participate in the new life that he has for us, that we would know this exodus personally. And then not only would we know this exodus personally, but that we would be caught up in the mission of inviting others into this exodus so that we're able to tell them and invite them into the freedom that we have, to where we're no longer trapped and in bondage to sin, but we demonstrate to them a life of loving God and a life of loving neighbor and a life of being able to do right by one another. To be able to invite them into that same exodus that we've experienced and that we live into. And I know that we haven't fully arrived yet, but we're a long way from where we used to be. We have been set free. We have been brought out. And our challenge is to keep listening to Jesus, to keep listening to his teachings as he leads us into this new day, into this new world that God has accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection. I don't know how to end today. You probably figured that out already. But this Exodus thing, it's not just Jesus's, and it's not just kind of this grand idea for all humanity, but it really is to be made personal for each of us. And I invite you to stand and to come and to take communion this morning. And as you come, I guess I just invite you to personalize it so that Jesus' Exodus event becomes something personal to you, that by faith you receive the liberation that he accomplished, and that by faith you lay hold of serving him as new master, and that you listen to him and allow him to hold sway in your life. So Ian is going to come and he's going to sing about how we've been set free from our chains by God's amazing grace. And as he sings, I invite you to stand. I invite you to come forward to receive the bread, to receive the cup. And as you come, personalize it by faith to where Jesus' exodus becomes our exodus. Would you come?